Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy, for your kindness and your goodness. Thankful that you have seen fit to make us part of the eternal kingdom. What a privilege and honor that you have bestowed upon us, that we are called your children. It does not yet appear to us what that will be, but we will know, as you have told us, as your Son is, so we will be. So we are grateful for this high privilege to end at these hours. So we have gathered this morning in obedience to the instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. So we realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding or perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds, enable us to hear precisely what you have us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, but I'm going to be reading from verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 reads, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Now the central message of this passage that we are considering is that you, the believer, you are to live differently from unbelievers because the facts known about them are different from that known about you. You are to do so because there are facts known about unbelievers that make this necessary. In other words, we are saying that there are several reasons unbelievers live the way they do that you should be aware as to cause you to want to live differently from them. Now we consider the first reason given in verse 17, which is that unbelievers live the way they do because of the purposelessness or the futility of their thinking. Their thinking involves purposelessness in that when they think, their thoughts lead to that which is futile or has no eternal purpose. That's what we spent last week dealing with. That they don't think about anything that has eternal consequence. So we continue with other reasons the Holy Spirit gives us through the Apostle Paul in the passage that we are studying. A second reason unbelievers live the way they do is that their understanding is darkened. That their understanding is darkened. Now it is this reason that's given in the first sentence in the NIV of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Look at that again. It says, "They are darkened in their understanding." They are darkened in their understanding. Now as this sentence reads in the NIV and many of our English versions that render the Greek similar to the NIV, it is difficult to see how the sentence is concerned with a reason for the way of life of the unbelievers. But it is. For you see, if we consider the little Greek that reads, this is the way the little Greek reads, "having been darkened in understanding." Being, that is what I said. Having been darkened in understanding, being, that word being. Now the Greek expression is interesting as reflected in the literal translation because we have two descriptions in which both involve verbs in different tenses in the Greek. One is in the perfect and the other is in the present. Here though, it seems that both tenses are concerned with the same thing. That's what makes it interesting. Now, which is, of course, is the state or the condition of unbelievers as they live their lives, their state or their condition. Now, the verb that is concerned with the perfect tense is really given in the word darkened of the NIV, darkened, that I literally say is having been darkened. That's what we have in the Greek, because we have a perfect tense. The perfect tense, though, in the Greek is that verb tense used by a writer to describe a completed verbal action that occurred in the past, but which produces a state of being or a result that exists in the present in relation, of course, to the writer. Now, the emphasis of the perfect in the Greek is not much the past so much as it is as such, but the present state of affairs resulting from the past action. In other words, the emphasis is not what happened in the past per se. It's here, but it is talking about what is taking on at the present that resulted from that thing that took place in the past. Now, this means that the focus of the perfect tense is the fact that unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. That's the result, that they are darkened in their understanding. So the question that we have to do, really, have to deal with, is whether the word darkened is used to describe the state of unbelievers, or whether it is used to describe the reason the unbelievers live the way they do. In other words, what we're saying, do they live the way they do because they are darkened? Or is the darkening a result of the way they live? Now, because we have another word that in the tense it is used in our passage, is suitable for providing reason or ground for the reason unbelievers live the way they do, we believe that the word darkened is used to describe the state of unbelievers, or that it tells us something about their quality that causes them to live the way they do. They are something. In other words, you do certain things because you are a certain way. That's what we're arguing. There are things that you would expect from certain state. If you're in a certain state, then we should expect certain activity from you. So they give you a simple illustration. Somebody who is wasted, as they say, drunk, is in a state. And what do you expect? They will act like somebody wasted because they are in that state. So the verb that is concerned with the present tense is translated with the word are in the NIV, but literally I rendered it being. Now, a present tense, again, also in the Greek, is that tense where a writer portrays an action in process or a state of being with no assessment of the action's completion. In our context, the present tense is used to state a fact about unbelievers, something about them. Now, the Greek suggests that the word translated are is used to provide a reason the unbelievers live the way they do. It is because of the Greek word translated are in the NIV that we know the descriptions that follow regarding unbelievers provide us reasons for the way they live, the reason they live the way they do. Now, the apostles' second reason for the way unbelievers live is because they are in a state in which it can be said that their understanding is darkened, as in that sentence of verse 18, where it says they are darkened in their understanding. Now, so really, what does the apostle mean when he has described unbelievers as being darkened in their understanding? What is he saying? That they are darkened in their understanding. What is he in the word saying? Well, to answer this question, we need to explore the meaning of the key words used. The word, of course, darkened. That's one of the words, darkened. And the other one, understanding. Now, they're simple words, but we need to look at them in detail to have a grasp of what it is all about, so we can interpret what the apostle means when he says they are darkened in their understanding. Now, the word darkened is translated from a Greek verb that is used 3 times in the Greek New Testament. That literally refers to changing from a state of light to darkness. And so it means to darken, to cover with darkness. It is used twice in Revelation. It is used to describe the intensity of smoke that God will use for judgment in the future that will be so thick that it covers the atmosphere so that the sun rays could not even penetrate. It is this as is described in Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. Revelation. I hold on to Revelation because I said the Greek word used skotoyo. That Greek word is used twice in Revelation. So that means there are 2 passages we will cite in Revelation. He reads, when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. So that's how thick the smoke is. Now here the word darkened is the Greek word that we have in Ephesians 4 verse 18. Now another use of the word in Revelation is in connection with the plunging into darkness, the kingdom of the beast, described in Revelation chapter 16 verse 10. Revelation chapter 16 verse 10. It is, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their thongs in agony. Here it's translated plunged into darkness. Really it was darkened. Now the other use of the Greek verb then is in our passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, where it is used with the meaning darkened of the mind. But it is figuratively, it's used that way figuratively, in the sense of to be incapable of perceiving. So, that word, the Greek word, translated and darkened means here, to be incapable of understanding or to not be able to understand something, to be incapable of perceiving. Now the word understanding, that's the second word, understanding, is translated from a Greek word that can refer to mind as a mode of thinking, hence means disposition, or within the same first class meaning, it could be thought. Disposition, thought. It is used with the meaning thought in Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, verse 51. Luke chapter 1, Verse 51. Luke chapter 1, verse 51. It reads, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Same Greek word translated understanding in Ephesians 4, verse 18 here is translated with the word thoughts, because that's one of the meaning of the Greek word in question. Of course, it is the meaning mind that is used in the instruction of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Now, as we read this passage, you see one thing that, like we saw last week, your thought makes or breaks you in the spiritual life. And each time that came to be emphasized by the various apostles. How what you think determines who you are or how you function. So here it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, even in this passage of 1 Peter, the sense of thought is indeed the case. Since to prepare the mind is to prepare oneself mentally, or to think well what one is about to do. So it's still thought that's involved. Even though the word mind is here, what you prepare, you are dealing with your thoughts, so that you know what you're going to be doing or what you're going to be saying. Now, another meaning of the Greek word though refers to the faculty of thinking or comprehending and reasoning. And so simply the Greek word means understanding, intelligence, and mind. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe what Jesus Christ did for us in 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. First John chapter 5 verse 20. He reads, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding," "so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So here it tells us Christ came to give us understanding, which means naturally we don't have the understanding. Now, the now understanding here, of course, refers to the faculty to understand or to perceive. So it is in this sense of the faculty to comprehend or to understand that the word is then used in Ephesians 4 verse 18. So that understanding, really the Greek word translated understanding, refers to that faculty to understand or comprehend. The faculty that does that. So we have then considered the meanings of the key words used in the expression, the sentence we are considering. So now, we return to answer the question of what the apostle meant in his description of unbelievers. In that sentence, go back to Ephesians 4:18, chapter 4, verse 18. Our thing is, What does the sentence, they are darkened in their understanding, mean? What does that mean? Now, having gone through to see how the word darkened is used, and how the word understanding is used, the Greek word used, now, we can tell you what the apostle meant. He meant that unbelievers live the way they do because they lack spiritual understanding or perception because of the effects of sin on their faculty of thinking. That's what he's saying. That they lack spiritual understanding or perception because of the effects of sin on their faculty of thinking. Now, the effect of sin is to put a covering over the ability of any unbeliever to understand any spiritual truth, particularly the gospel of salvation. An unbeliever may be very intelligent, humanly speaking, but that has nothing to do with understanding the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says that he died for the sinner. Now, this truth can be, you know, of Christ dying for the sinner, can be repeated several times to an unbeliever. But such an individual will not understand it. Without the work of the Holy Spirit helping the person to understand the truth communicated. You know, they hear your words, but they can't really truly grasp it. They can't understand it. It's so simple in your mind, so how can't you see it? I know. See, there is a tendency for some of us to become frustrated or even wonder why we could explain the gospel to an unbeliever or to unbelievers, and they do not understand or comprehend what we tell them. The answer is that they are spiritually dead. That's the answer we know. Now, a part of being spiritually dead is the inability to grasp anything that is spiritual in nature. That's part of being spiritually dead. Now, unbelievers are in the state in which they lack spiritual understanding of spiritual matters, not because of what they did, but because of the fall. Now, the effect of the fall is that sin affected our total being that consists of our soul and our physical bodies. Notice what I said. The effect of sin is that it affected our souls and our bodies. Without sin, we will not have the aging problems that we have, or even the sickness that we have. It's sin that brought that about. Now, the whole process, sure, your soul has been redeemed, but your body has not yet been redeemed. That's why we all have, you know, at a certain age, you have all these problems with the body. Because of that, the body has not yet been redeemed. Now, so everything about us that include our intellect, our emotion, our desires, decision making process, our goals and motives is affected by sin. Taking of those things I've mentioned, emotions. Some of us have very fragile emotion. The slightest thing, they're ticked off, as they say, or they melt. One or the other. It's part of effect of sin. Things that you look at it, you know, if you mature certain stage, you look at some people, what they just cry about, you shake your head. Well, in that case, because you have moved a different level spiritually, that's why you can do that. But the other person hasn't. So even our emotions, they are affected by sin. That is why anger is a good emotion. However, because of sin, when we become angry, that's a terrible thing. See, that's what I'm saying, that everything about us, sin affected it. The desires we have, sin affects it. Even the decisions we make. So everything is covered, tainted with sin. So, that's why Prophet Jeremiah spoke of the total corruption of our inner being using the word heart in Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. Jeremiah, all I'm arguing is that when we say an unbeliever is dislikes his spiritual understanding, we say it's not really because of what they have done per se, it's because of the fall. And I'm saying the fall is what caused all this problem, whereby we have everything about us corrupted by sin. This total corruption is described by Jeremiah when he said, the heart is faithful above all things, and look at that word, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now the heart here, of course, refers to the human mind. The human mind. As I say, it's a big well. You can look at people, you know, you don't know what's going on in their mind, right? And you give everything to know what's going on in the mind of certain people when they do certain things. What are you thinking? And that's something that we all have to be careful with. That this mind is already corrupted by sin. Now so, since heart here refers to human mind, this means that the human mind is deceitful or devious and totally corrupt. And when I say totally corrupt, that's really what's meant by the phrase beyond cure. So you see, the phrase beyond cure may be understood as depraved or completely perverse, among other things that we can describe the heart with or the mind. So that it is only those whom the effect of sin is lifted that their mind can be different. Doesn't mean it is, it only has the potential. Now the corruption of the mind is also mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. It reads, to the pure, all things are pure. Now, what I've just said, see, this explains why. When you see people who are always suspicious of others, in their mind, they are corrupt. Otherwise, you wouldn't be that way. Now, there are people, everything you do, they try to read in the motive behind it. And not good things, they just want to read bad things into whatever it is. They ascribe to your motive. That's because there is a corruption in them. Otherwise, really, when your mind is pure, you become what we call more like a simple-minded person. You take things almost at the first value. Now it all depends on what the situation is. But yes, to the pure, all things are pure. That's what that is saying. But those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. So the truth is that we humans inherited the corruption of our nature because of Adam's original sin. Now David recognized this truth in his confession of sins in Psalms 51 verse 5. Psalms 51 verse 5. Now the point that we're belaboring is simply that unbelievers are the way they are in their corruption, lack of spiritual understanding because of the fall. Not necessarily what they have done immediately because of the fall. And that's all I'm trying to give on to show you from the scripture what this fall has done, the sin that came, what is done to us. It is, surely, I was sinful at birth. I haven't done anything yet. Say, I was sinful at birth. Even it goes far. He said, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, that is what he said. From the time my mother conceived me. Say, I'm already sinful. I haven't done anything. Now, David here, of course, is not confessing of his mother's sinfulness, as the context indicates. Instead, it is his way of recognizing that he inherited the sinful nature because he confessed not only that he was sinful at birth, but that at conception he had the sinful nature. He had a sinful nature because it was inherited from Adam, not just his mother. Now it is because all humans inherited sinful nature that Christians can be said to have been objects of God's wrath, like the rest of mankind, prior to salvation. Before we got saved, we were described as the objects of God's wrath. This according to what we studied in detail, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3. It is, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. So what he's saying, because we all inherited, even as a believer, now you've been delivered, but prior to your salvation, you were like the unbeliever. So it's not only that all humans are affected spiritually and physically by sin, in the sense of total corruption of the entire being, but we actually inherited Adam's guilt. See, what we're saying is, yes, we all have this sinful nature. And what happened from Adam, once God pronounced judgment, we're all suffering it. Not only in the spiritual sense, but in the physical sense. Like I said, that's why our bodies were and so on and so forth. And we have all kinds of problems associated with the body. It is a result of that sin. Now, Adam, when he sinned, he incurred guilt. Now, here, remember, guilt is that state that we become culpable. In other words, once you do something, whether somebody sees you or not, you are guilty before God. There's a guilt that's associated with doing anything wrong. So it is because we humans inherited Adam's guilt that the scripture says that all have sinned in Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, I hold on to that because I'm going to read a few more verses from it. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Say, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Now the only way that clause, because all sinned, makes sense is if God thought of us as having sinned when Adam sinned in that he disobeyed God. When he did that, his guilt is translated to all of us. Now, if anyone does know that God counted us as having sinned when Adam sinned, then he will have to explain the reason people die. Why would people die? Because he says death to sin. So the fact that we die is really an undeniable proof of the fact that God counted us as having sinned when Adam disobeyed. This is the argument of the Apostle Paul in that Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 13 and 14. Romans chapter 5 verse 13 reads, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. The sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now some, of course, protest that it is unfair of God to count us guilty because of Adam's sin, since we were not there with Adam. Philistines will reason. Now the problem of this protest is that the truth is that we all do in fact sin. We all do sin. And so God holds us liable. But the thing is, there's no difference from what you and I are doing that we'll have done if we were Adam and Eve at that time. Same thing. But more importantly is really when people argue this kind of thing, is the same person or the same group of people who protest this imputation or guilt to us, they do not also protest the unfairness in the death of Christ for us. That's unfair. But people don't say it's unfair. It's unfair that Christ died for us. When you think about it, think about it from his perspective. That's unfair. He did nothing. It's not for you and me. So when you think about it, he did nothing. But he suffered for both of us. So what that is telling us is, you know, people say, well, that's unfair. Well, you can't look at one side and not look at the other side. It's also unfair that God will forgive you because Christ died for your sins. It's also unfair. Now, of course, these people accept, though, that Christ died for us so that we are made righteous. They accept that part. As look at verse 19 of that Romans chapter 5 we're looking at. Look at verse 19 of Romans chapter 5. Verse 19 reads, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. See? Just one man. That's what we say. We inherited the guilt. So also, through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. So, if the argument here is, yes, if because of Adam's sin, we all are held guilty. Because of the obedience of Christ, those who trust in him, they are now also declared righteous. So you see the fairness of God, so to say, in all of this. At any rate, the reality is a sin affected our ability to reason. And so the apostle could write concerning unbelievers in the passage we are studying of Ephesians 4:18, he could write, they are darkened in their understanding, by which he meant that the unbelievers live the way they do because they lack spiritual understanding or perception because of the effects of sin on their faculty of thinking. In other words, sin has caused problems with our thoughts. Our thoughts are no longer pure. Our thoughts are filled with all kinds of things that displease God because of the effect of sin. That's why we keep emphasizing the importance of getting a handle of your thoughts. That you must constantly monitor what goes in that mind. Your thoughts, that is the key, in my judgment, to living a life that is filled with the Spirit, or filled of the Spirit. If you're ever going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, your thought, you must constantly filter it. Because the enemy is constantly feeding us some garbage that's intended to clog the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit in us. So, unbelievers, their thinking, their faculty of thinking has been affected by sin as a result of every other person. So, the unbelievers can now then receive spiritual truths or things that come from God. As the Holy Spirit assures through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. It is the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Look at the reason. For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them. A lot of time, when we don't understand something, we think the other person is foolish. Because we don't understand. So here it says, for they are foolishness to him. The things that come from the Spirit, they don't make sense. And he cannot understand them. Now this reason they cannot understand is because, say, those things are spiritually discerned. In other words, you have to have the Holy Spirit to help you understand these things. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, they don't make sense. Spiritual things. So really, we are stressing them that the unbelievers actually did not bring about that state or that kind of understanding willingly on themselves, but that it is the result of sin. It's not that they woke up and said, we want to have it. It's the result of sin. We all came into the world that way. Now it is because the lack of understanding in spiritual matters is a result of sin that the apostle really used the perfect tense in the Greek, in that word translated darkened, indicating that the state of all unbelievers at the present result from what happened in the past. In other words, it is not because of the sins committed, even in the past by unbelievers, that they are in a state in which they find themselves. No, this is a result of Adam's original sin or disobedience. That's how, so what that means is, so you know that every human being, as we say, is in the same boat when it comes to this effect of sin. Until some people were rescued from the boat. Those people were called believers. So the consequence of that original sin then is that humanity suffers from lack of understanding of spiritual matters, so that it can be said that their understanding is covered over or darkened to keep them from understanding spiritual truths. Consequently, unbelievers live the way they do because they do not understand spiritual truths that come from God. Now, I'm convinced that somebody has to be totally crazy, lost his mind completely, or her mind completely, to know that something is going to destroy the person and continue to do it. I don't think that if an unbeliever knew what hell looks like, I don't know that an unbeliever would want to go there. I don't think anyone would want to go there. The problem is, we don't understand that. There are things you and I would have done in the past. If we knew the consequences, we wouldn't have done them. Faced with real understanding. The problem we get into is, we hear these things, but we really don't understand them. And so we go right ahead and do whatever it is, until later on it comes to bite us. So, my thing here is that the unbelievers, they are that way. It's not that they want to be that way per se. It's because of the fall. Now to continue though, to convey that unbelievers' state of lack of spiritual understanding is brought about as a result of sin, the apostle then actually used really what I call a passive voice in the Greek, as we indicated that the word darkened, go back to that word darkened, because that's what we've really been expanding, the word darkened in Ephesians 4:18. Now remember, I told you that that word darkened in the NIV, literally the Greek says, having been darkened. Having been darkened. That is to reflect that the apostle used a passive voice in the Greek. Now, passive voice really implies that the object is being acted upon by another. Here, however, the apostle did not directly specify the one who is responsible for bringing about the state of unbelievers as a result of sin. Who does that? Who is responsible? He didn't really say. Now, on a very surface level, it would seem that Satan is responsible for such a state. Now, and I say it would seem because you can go and pull up the scripture which I'm going to put to you now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, as we go into this, let me explain a little bit some of the reason we do have problems with preachers and so on, and people say all kinds of things, is that many times we pick one passage of the Bible and we do not search enough the scripture to know whether there are passages that may help understand that passage or make it more difficult to understand, so to say, in the sense of it may say something that contradicts what we think we're reading. So that since we go with the premise, which is true, it comes from one source, the Holy Spirit, and there can be no contradiction in the Holy Spirit. So when we read two passages that seem to have something that conflicted, we have to dig deeper to find out what it's really saying, because they are not conflicting each other. If there's one thing one of them is saying, that is subsumed in the other. So we need to do that. And that's this a typical example of that. Because here it is, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now that phrase, look at that phrase again, the god of this age. Who is that referring to? That refers to Satan. So, he is the one that has blinded the minds of unbelievers, right? That's what the passage says. Now here, of course, the word blinded is translated from a Greek verb that is certainly used of God and Satan. Now in this passage in 2 Corinthians, its meaning is really similar to the Greek verb translated darkened in Ephesians 4:18, in that it has a sense of making someone unable to understand or perceive something. So this means that Satan has rendered unbelievers unable to perceive the significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they could be saved. So far, so good. Now, this not really notwithstanding, Satan is not the ultimate cause of the blindness of unbelievers. Now I know the Satan loves that. And we believer will oblige him somehow. He loves to take credit. And we do give it to him. So sure you can say, yeah, he blinded unbelievers. And I'm saying, yes, but he is not the ultimate. He's not the ultimate cause of that. Now, this is first because why I say he cannot be. This is first because he was not the one that brought punishment on Adam for sinning against God. See, remember what we're saying, this darkening comes because of the fall. Who brought the sentence? Satan? No, it's God. So it is God himself that inflicted punishment on Adam. Therefore, ultimately, God is the one who has brought about the darkening of the understanding of unbelievers as a punishment for sin against him. Sure, God uses Satan as his agent to accomplish what his plan is. But that doesn't mean that Satan is the ultimate cause of anything. He cannot be cause of anything, ultimately, no. He, at best, he is an intermediate agent used by God. Now we say, of course, that the Lord is the ultimate cause of darkened understanding of unbelievers, because the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, indicates that this was the case. As we read in John chapter 12, verses 39 to 40. John chapter 12, verses 39 through 40. Now you're going to see this is why we argue when we have these passages, and that's what theologians do, though, is when they have several passages that say about something, in order not to conflict, they will come out with what is called a theological view. That explains the thing that may seem to be contradicting, but they're really not. So you have to find an explanation that will accommodate everything. So remember, we've seen from 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan blinded people. Now we come here. He said, for this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor thorn, and I will heal them. Now, obviously, it's not talking about Satan now. So here we have a problem, right? Because it's not talking about Satan as the one who has darkened or deadened their hearts and blinded their minds and so forth. It's not talking about Satan. Now, truly, John quotes freely. What we say quotes freely means it's not word for word, but the concept. He quotes freely from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, and hold on to Isaiah, of course. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10 reads, "Make the heart of these people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with your hearts, and turn and be healed." Now you notice that John's quotation is not the same as what we have in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, since the passage in Isaiah is a command prayer that's addressed to the Lord to make the minds of Israel insensitive to truth. So the Holy Spirit directed John to use a free quotation to indicate that Israel's spiritual eyes have been blinded. Now this is implied to be from God. Thus, it is God who is ultimately responsible for the lack of spiritual understanding of unbelievers, since such a state results from his judgment on Adam for rebelling against him. Now, of course, that's why most theologians have a problem. Because here we say now, Satan blinded. God blinded. Contradiction? They try to resolve it. Some of them struggle with it. They just can't see how God can do anything that they consider evil in their mind. So they run around to find a way to get around that. Which something is very simple. You have the Creator, the Sovereign One. Everything has been to be under him. So you cannot put him and Satan on the same level. And theologians don't want to accept putting God above, where we can say, well, yeah, if he's above, that means he's also responsible for this bad thing. Or we just don't want to do that. And that's because we don't really fully understand God. That he can use whatever he wants to use without being tainted by it. That's the problem we have here. So, we can see now what the situation is. So, the only way we can resolve this is to say, yes, Satan is an intermediate agent, but ultimately, God is responsible. Ultimately. Because there's no one above him. Now, the concept of God being ultimately responsible for the darkened understanding of unbelievers is stated in Isaiah 44, verse 18. Isaiah 44, verse 18. But looking at time, it's best for us to take a break, and when we come back, we'll get back with it.